Shabbat Shalom. It's good to see everybody. Oh, that's enthusiastic. I like that. I'm going to open with a quick prayer before we get going. Father God, I thank you for everybody who's here today. I thank you, Father God, for all the people of Shabbat Shalom. We just ask that you bless them, Father God. Bless them with your word. Let it go out and not return void, but accomplish that which it is sent out to do, Father God. Bless each and every person here tonight in Yeshua's name. Amen. I was struggling with what to talk about tonight. I had a bunch of different themes and different things I wanted to go over. And, you know, this weekend's Father's Day, and everybody's doing, like, the Father's Day thing, right? I mean, like, you listen to preachers on the radio, and they're all doing something Father's Day related. So I thought, you know what? I should do something, too. You know, usually I don't, but this time around I decided to do it. But I'm going to go a different route. Most people are really focusing on, you know, earthly principles. You know, I mean, even your Christian speakers are trying to teach people to be better parents, you know, better fathers, which is nice. But what I decided to do is just a little bit different. What I'd like to do is more look at God and how He's our Father. Right? Because God is our Abba, our Father, who's in heaven. So what I'd like to do is talk a little bit about some aspects that make a father a good father, or a parent a good parent, and, you know, relate them in some way to God and show you how He's got the same characteristics. I've got a lot here. I don't know how much we'll get through. There's a lot of good things that I want to touch on that just have to do with aspects of God. You know, we'll sort of move into them as we touch on things. But I want to do some other stuff, too, so things I didn't originally plan to do. And I'm going to start out with, instead of me going through my list, we're going to do a bit of an interactive thing here. And generally, when I'm in the audience, I hate interactive things. I just want you to know that. I'm not a hypocrite. I'm not, you know, but still, I just, you know, I thought it would be fun. So we'll try it. You know, if it doesn't work out, so be it. So, okay. So I want one of you, anybody, to throw out an aspect of a good father, what you would consider a good father. What would be an attribute or an aspect of a good father? So give me one thing. Yeah, all right. What was that? Compassion. Excellent. Now, can anybody give me an example of how our Father God is compassionate? Always there when we need to talk. Exactly. Is anyone know any scriptures on God being compassionate? No scriptures? Ah. You know, and I thought I was the only one who has not memorized the Bible. I tell you. Oh, that's awesome. That's an awesome one. That's right. I was just reading that this week, in fact. You know, that's right. When Lazarus died, you know, Yeshua was moved, not just by the fact, you know, the whole process, but, you know, also by people's reactions to the process. There was kind of a dual thing going on there. Yeshua, when he walked the earth, he had some interesting things. There are times that he showed emotion and people got it wrong, right? They looked at him and go, oh, look how he cries, look how he loved him. You know, obviously, yes, he loved Lazarus and he brought him back from the dead, but it was more than that. It was more like, you know, he has compassion for everybody. And, you know, he wanted them so badly to have the type of faith that he had, right? I mean, like, he's sitting there and he's like, oh, why can't these people, you know, get it? Why can't they understand? I mean, he even says to them, do you believe I'm the Son of God? Do you believe I'm the resurrection? Oh, yeah, we believe, you know. Then, you know, Lazarus will rise. Yeah, he'll rise again in the last day. No, he's going to rise today. Yeah, oh, sure, Yeshua. But, you know, and anyways, give me one more. We'll do one more. What's that? The Samaritan woman at the well? Sure, excellent. Actually, there's, what was the other woman who had a bleeding disorder? She wasn't a Samaritan, right? She was, Venotian or something, I don't know. But anyways, another one who, you know, who came to Yeshua and touched the hem of his garment. And the woman who, was it the Samaritan one who had the daughter who was ill? High priest of the temple. Yeah, that's a different one. She's the one who he healed. The crumbs, right? Even the dogs get the crumbs, right? And what happened? He heals her daughter. I think it was her daughter, right? So he heals her daughter because she wasn't Jewish. You know, he was like, oh, I'm here for the Jewish people. And, you knew he was going to do it, right? I mean, he knew he was going to do it. Yeshua knows all these things in advance. But he wanted to make a point, right, that this person, even though not being Jewish, had faith in him and had faith in his abilities, and he healed her. Okay, let's jump into this. We'll go over some more. Before I do, two or three quick things. Does anyone know that song, Cats in the Cradle? That song, Cats in the Cradle. I used to love that song. I did. But I'm the type of person who never listens to the words of a song. I listen to the song, I like the song, and then someday you find out the words and you go, what? I hate that song. I love the song. You know, it really sounds great, but what a depressing song. Every time I hear that on the radio, I just get so depressed. The minute it comes on, I'm like, oh, I cannot listen to this. Well, being Father's Day coming up, I think it's, you know, really appropriate. They were playing it like all day today, so obviously I had to change the station constantly. But, don't be that person. Boy, that is awful. All right. Let's jump into to what I'm going to go over. So, let's see. We want fathers to be fair. How's that sound? All right? We want them to be fair. So, we want them to treat us fairly. So, our God, does our God treat us fairly? You guys think he treats us fairly? Yeah. Okay. Well, I'm going to read a scripture, and we're going to talk a little bit about the scripture. And there's a million, right? I mean, on any one of these topics, there's a million scriptures, and I just picked some that are just less read than others, and some for other reasons. So this is 2 Chronicles 12, 1 through 12. You can open it and follow along if you like. I have it here in front of me. After Rehoboam's position as king was established and he had become strong, he and all Israel with him abandoned the law of the Lord because they had been unfaithful to the Lord. Shishak, king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem in the fifth year of King Rehoboam with 1,200 chariots, 60,000 horsemen, and the innumerable troops of the Libyans, Sukkites, and Cushites that came with him from Egypt. He captured the fortified cities of Judah and came as far as Jerusalem. Then the prophet Shemaiah came to Rehoboam and the leaders of Judah who assembled in Jerusalem for fear of Shishak and said to them, "This is what the Lord says. You have abandoned me. Therefore, I now abandon you to Shishak." Okay, so you have the picture, right? The Israelites are rebelling against God, and God's going to punish them. He's allowing another army, a massive army, to attack Israel. And he goes to the prophet and he tells him to tell the people that, you know, they're going to be attacked and I'm not going to help you. You know, I'm just, I've been there for you and now you've turned your back on me. So this is the consequences of your actions. So first of all, you might think that's kind of harsh, right? And God does this frequently throughout the Bible, right? I mean, over and over again, the people come to God, the people rebel against God, things happen to them, they have consequences of their actions, they come back, they go, they come. So this is just one example of it. But there's some interesting points to this, and we're gonna get into that in a second. So the Lord has the prophets say to the people, you know, you've turned your back on me, so deal with it. You're going to have to deal with the consequences of your actions. Does that happen to us? I mean, does that happen to us with our own fathers? I mean, isn't it true that sometimes, you know, you just have to deal with the consequences of your actions? You know, when you're younger, your father, your parent, they're always there to protect you. They're always there to try to cover for you and help you no matter what happens. But then they get to that point where they need you to learn that when you do stuff, there's consequences. So here's an example. And we're gonna read on. So we're in verse 6. So the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, "The Lord is just." When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, this word of the Lord came to Shemaiah. "Since they have humbled themselves, I will not destroy them, but will soon give them deliverance." Okay. So what happened here, right? There's a twist of fate. So they turn their back on God, and God says, "You know, you're in for it. Look what you've done to yourselves." And they turn around and they say, "You know what, God? You're right. You're absolutely right. We messed up. And we're sorry for it. You know, we've made a big mess of things, and you know, and we're sorry." And so instead of, and in this particular situation, instead of saying, you know, "The heck with you, Dad," or "The heck with you, you know, I don't care what you say," they said, "You know what? You're right. You're absolutely right. That we made a mistake, and now, you know, we have to suffer for it." So in 7, it says, "When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, this word of the Lord came to Shemaiah. Since they have humbled themselves, I will not destroy them, but will soon give them deliverance. My wrath..." Now, first off, when you hear that, you might think, okay, God's going to save them. He's going to take care of everything. He's going to, you know, blot out this problem like it never happened. But that's not what happens, and that's what I want you to see in the next verse. "They will, however, become subject to him, so that they may learn the difference between serving me and serving the kings of other lands." So what happened is, these people are going to attack, and they're going to kill everybody. And they humble themselves, and God comes in and he says, "Well, I'm going to take care of the situation." But he's not going to make it go away. He could, right? He is God. He could do whatever he wanted. But instead of just making the problem go away, he says, "They're going to attack, they're going to conquer you, but you're going to live. And you're going to learn what it's like to live under these people, because you want to, you know, you turned away from me, you want to see what it's like when you're not in my favor, then this is the consequence." So what he did is basically gave them a less punishment, an easier punishment than they would have gotten. It's the same thing that happens in our lives, in our situations, right? I mean, if, you know, my child comes to me and I catch them doing something wrong and they admit it, I don't let them off the hook. I give them a lighter punishment. If they lie about it when they're caught red-handed, it's worse on them because, you know, they're not owning up to what they did. Here the people owned up to what they did. God said, "Okay, you'll live, but you'll live under these people for a while." So, let's see. So when the Shishak, in verse 9, king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem, he carries off the treasures and of the temple of the Lord and the treasures of the palace, and he takes everything, including the gold shields of Solomon. And the king made bronze shields to replace them and assigns these to the commanders of the guard on duty at the entrance of the palace. Whenever the king went to the Lord's temple, the guards went with him, bearing the shields, and afterwards returned to the guard room. Because Rehoboam humbled himself, the Lord's anger turned from him, and he was not totally destroyed. Indeed, there was some good in Judah. So God, you know, said, okay, they've owned up to it. I'm not going to destroy them, but they always have the remembrance. Like, instead of the gold, they have bronze. You know, everything's sort of downgraded for them. A lot of other things happen, but I want to move on because I got a bunch of examples. So God punishes us for our actions when we misbehave. We punish our kids appropriately when they misbehave. Very similar. But at the same time, God's very fair with what he does, right? He judges fairly. We need to judge fairly. You know, it's the same thing. You want in your father, you want to be judged fairly. If you do something wrong, you pay the price for it, but it should be a fair price. Okay, so moving on. A couple other examples of this, right? Sodom and Gomorrah. Interesting example. Didn't work out so well, but when God confronts Abraham and says, Abraham, I'm going to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because there's just no good there. It's, you know, I'm done with that place. It's evil. He says to him, you know, if there's 50 people, will you spare it, right? And it goes all the way down to 5 people. He says, God, 5 people. Would you kill 5 people, you know, for this? And God says, no. If I could find just 5 people, I won't destroy Sodom. Well, you know, he couldn't find 5, but he's fair, right? He's righteous. He would have spared hundreds, if not thousands, of evil people for the sake of 5 good ones. And he's a fair God. Okay, so sometimes we don't think our parents are fair when they are being fair, don't we? Sometimes we have some interesting arguments with our parents and with our fathers about what they're trying to teach us. You know, parents, a lot of times, they're trying to teach you something, like don't hang out with the wrong crowd, stay out late, don't go drinking and smoking and other things. You know, they try to teach you these life lessons. And sometimes we don't want to hear them, right? Sometimes whatever it is, we're like, we pretend like we don't understand. And we say, you know, I don't get it. I don't know what you want from me. You know, I do everything for you. I take out the trash. I mow the lawn. I wash your car. You know, I'm like this good son, but you know, I don't know what you want from me, right? I mean, how many times as kids have we said that to our parents, or how many times as parents have we heard that from our kids? I don't know what you want from me, right? I've done everything you want. Well, they know what we want. They know exactly what we want, but it's not necessarily something that we want, right? You know, we want to go hang out with these friends. Maybe they're wrong for us, but we want to hang out with them. So we pretend like we don't know. There's an interesting scripture that I read a long time ago and actually lost it. For months I was trying to find it, and I just read it this week by chance when I was looking at something else. And it's an interesting scripture that has to do with this. Because this is how we feel towards God a lot, right? Sometimes we sit there and we get on our knees and we say, God, I have done so much for you. You know, I'm out there preaching the word, I'm telling my friends about you, I'm going to services regularly, I'm not sinning, I've given up so much in my life for you, God, right? For you. And it's like, you know, why are you letting this financial problem happen to me? Why are you letting this job thing happen to me? Why this? Why? I don't get it. I did so much for you, right? Luke 17, verse 7. It says, suppose one of you has a servant plowing and looking after the sheep. Would he say to that servant when he comes in from the field, come along now, sit down and eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? Would he say, oh, thank you, servant, you've done such a great job serving my house today? So, you also, when you have done everything you are told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants and only done our duty. It's a direct reference to this, where God's trying to tell us that, you know, as a believer, you're expected to do these things. You know, you're not working for God and earning, you know, spiritual money or spiritual points that you can tap into when things go wrong. Oh, you know, I'm a little short this week, God. I need another $50. I cleaned the church last week. You know, that's you know, I got about $50 worth of points in there. Or, you know, I need some situation resolved. I haven't drinking for, I don't know, what, 6 months now. So, you know, that's worth this thing. Good trade-off. Doesn't work that way. God's paid his debt to us. He gave his life. He gave his only son for us, and we're doing our duty. You know, our duty as believers is to do God's commandments. And there's a scripture in here that just says, you know, somebody comes to Yeshua and wants to know what to do, and he's like, do what you're supposed to. Follow the commandments. Follow my rules. Follow my law. Do your job. And That's what God wants. That's how he wants us to honor him. All right, moving on. We want them to supply all our needs and be happy, right? Who doesn't want to be happy? I mean, kids want everything from their parents, right? Buy me this. Buy me that, get me this, get me that, you know, clothe me, feed me, burp me, change me, you know. It's a never-ending thing, trust me. So, but, you know, we're the same with God, aren't we? You know, we want it all. You know, we want God to just hand us everything. But, you know, is it a good thing? You know, God looks at it and he says, I've given you everything. I've given you so much, right? He says, look at the flowers. Look how beautiful they are. They don't sow, they don't do anything, and yet I've clothed them. You know, look at the birds, I feed them. Look at all these things. He's like, and how much more do I give you? How much more do I love you? How much more do I show that? You know, I've given you eternal life. I've given you a personal relationship with God. I've removed your sins. It's vast. And yet we come and we say, oh, you know, I want this, I want that. What if God did give us everything? What if your fathers gave you everything, right? So you're this kid. Every time you want something, you go to daddy and you say, I need a new car. You know, this is last year's model. I can't be seen driving around in last year's model, can I? You know, I need a new wardrobe. I need this. And he's just doling out the cash, right? We turn into spoiled brats, right? I mean, 99% of the people who are like that will turn into spoiled brats. So what would it be like if God gave us everything? You know, would that help our faith? In fact, where would faith be? God is a faith being. He's trying to teach us to live by faith, right? He says, you live by faith, and that's how you honor me. Where's the faith if he gives us everything? There wouldn't be any. You wouldn't need it because you're always getting everything you need. So God will not spoil us. He supplies our needs. He has supplied our long-term needs, our eternal life. So now it's just a matter of understanding what he has already given us versus expecting everything, expecting more. So, and I get a couple of scriptures that God uses to encourage us. So I'm just going to go over at least one of them. John 16, 23 and 4 says, in that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked anything in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be complete. So, what's he talking about? He's talking about the day that he goes back to his Father. So when he was here on earth, he was telling them, there's going to come a time where I'm going to leave this earth and I'm going to go be with the Father. And you'll stop asking me for stuff. So here he is with them, and every time they need something, whether it's information, wisdom, blessings, healings, they go and they ask him, right? Yeshua, oh, I need this. Heal me. Heal my daughter. Give me a fish, whatever. Feed 5,000 people. So he's saying, you know, there's going to come this day, I'm not going to be with you anymore, and you need to learn to go to the Father through me to get your needs met. So that's the point he's making here. It's basically God's there for us, and we have to learn how to do that appropriately. All right, moving on. Enough of that one. Although I will say that anyone who has children understands that those concepts. Okay. Sowing and reaping. We're gonna talk about one more point. In Philippians 4:14 through 19, it says, that's Philippians 4:14 through 19, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintances with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid, and again I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what we may credit to your account. I have received full payment and even more, and I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Yeshua the Messiah. So this is sort of a continuation of the one that we just read. So, but what's the point of this one, right? Why do I bring it up? Because there is one more thing that our parents need to teach us, and we need to teach our children. And it's a principle that God clearly understands and clearly teaches us. And that is that sometimes you need to sow to reap. So when you're sitting there and we're saying we want our parents to supply all of our needs, and our children are saying they want us to supply all of their needs, there comes a time where we need to teach them that you have to work for a living. You know, my son, he mows the lawn and he gets paid for it, right? I mean, sure, I could say, hey, that's just your job, go and mow the lawn, you know, but he's got other jobs. But I need him to learn that sometimes you go out, you want something, go work for it. Go out there, go do a little manual labor, you know, earn some money. So same thing here, right? And here it's more of a spiritual principle, although it's monetarily discussed, but it works in spiritual ways as well. You know, you go out there, you sow spiritual seeds, they grow, you reap the harvest. Maybe you don't reap it, maybe somebody else does. But it's a concept of sowing and reaping that we need to teach our children and that God teaches us. Oh, I'm getting to that one. Haven't got there yet, but that's one of my closers. So we are definitely going to make it there. In fact, I'm going to skip ahead to that one very shortly. Okay, so what else do we want? We want God to protect us. So I'm going to skim through this quick because actually I do want to get to the prodigal son, and that's one of my favorites. So we want protection. I probably don't have to argue with you that God protects us. There is a level of protection that we get being children of God. And I'm just going to tell you a couple of quick scriptures that you can look up sometime for your own edification. There's Exodus 13:21, where the Lord protected Israel as they left Egypt, right? Pillar of fire, clouds, pillars, opening the Red Sea. It's all there. Life is good. You'll love it. Deuteronomy 28, another one where God explains all of the blessings and all of the good things that he's going to do for us. And one of those things is the Lord will grant the enemies who rise up against you that they will be defeated before you. They'll come in one direction and flee in seven. It's always a great scripture if you feel like you're just being attacked at work, in school, wherever you are. Awesome scripture. Psalm, there's like 1,000 psalms, right? Well, 1,000 verses in the Psalms about protection. One of my favorites is Psalm 110, where the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet. So anyways, go look up a few on your own. Another good one is Numbers 10:35, but we're moving on. Okay, so we're going to talk quickly about the prodigal son, which is in Luke 15, verse 11. So why don't we pop over there real quick. Luke 15, verse 11. Yeshua continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country and squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. I just want to stop there for one second. This is a Jewish person, right? This is a son of Abraham who's feeding pigs, you know, unholy creatures. So it's not just that he's out there working, but he's feeding, like, these animals that he considers these vile things, right? Not just that, but he's willing and wanting to eat the food that these pigs are basically eating. I mean, that's how down he is. So Moving on, verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he gets up and goes to his father. But when he is a long way off, his father saw him and is filled with compassion for him. And he runs to his son and throws his arm around him and kisses him. And the son says to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead, and now he is alive. He was lost, and now he is found. So they begin to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son in the field, when he comes near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he calls the servant and asks, What's going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has him back safe and sound. The other brother becomes angry and refuses to go in. So his father goes out and pleads with him. But he answers, Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when a son of yours who has squandered the property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. My son, the father says, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He is lost, and now he is found. I mean, is there not 100 different things you could talk about in this passage that are just key to a relationship between a father and a son, and key to the relationship between God and us? But specifically, I want to point out something that's not, possibly not as obvious. It is very obvious when one of us leaves God's presence and we return, right? First, it's obvious when we're not there to begin with, and somebody comes along and preaches us the good news, and we ask Yeshua into our hearts. I mean, boom, right? We've come back. We're gone, we come back. Then there are those times where we slide away for whatever reason, and we leave God, but, you know, we come back again. And again, it's the same situation. That's the prodigal son all over again. He's returning. But what about those times? What about that, like, now? Right? Do you ever look at yourself now and say, I am the prodigal son today, right this minute? Because I think that if each of us looks deep enough, maybe not each of us, most of us look deep enough, what you could find is that you're not there, right? I mean, if I look back and I think, when I was saved, when I first came to the Lord, I was so zealous for God, right? I was telling, like, all my friends. I was doing so many things. And now God's like a footnote, right? I pay attention to him when I have to. You know, I read the word when I'm feeling convicted. It's not, you know, it's not like every day I'm you know, listening to tapes every minute I can get, or reading the word every minute I can, which is what it was like back then. So I look forward to the day that I actually come back to the place where God, you know, where I feel like I'm the prodigal son who's returned maybe to another level, to another place with God that, you know, is higher or better than where I am today. And it may not even be going back, right? It might just be going forward, building a deeper relationship with God, going to the next level with your relationship with God, and just feeling like you're closer to him than you were before. Because a lot of us, you know, especially those of us who are born into Christian families, maybe never had that sort of big bang, like, I was a sinner, I, you know, repented, I became a believer, and I'm the prodigal son, but just feel like, oh, I've always known God, but suddenly wake up one day and realize they don't really know God. God's a part of their life, but he's not a close part of his life. He's not that father that we're talking about. He's not the one that you go to, you know, when you need him. He's not the one that you want to communicate with, right? Those of us who like our fathers, or who appreciated being in their company, didn't you, like, always want to be with them? When I was a kid, I constantly wanted to be with my father. It's like wherever he went, you know, I'd want to go with him. I didn't care where it was. Oh, where are you going? I'm going to a school meeting. Oh, I'll come with you. Right? I mean, like sit there for 2 hours in this incredibly boring meeting. But it's just your dad's there. You want to be with him, right? You know, are we there with God? Are we like, oh, wherever God is, I want to be there with him? Maybe, maybe not, for those of us who aren't. You know, the day we wake up and say, you know what, I've now really returned to God. So, just something to think about. I know it's a bit deep for 8:40 on a Friday evening. So, prodigal son, right? I mean, just a beautiful vision, a beautiful story that just shows a great relationship where the son comes back to his father and the father isn't like, oh, you worthless child who left me and wasted your money. He just receives him back in open arms because, you know, he loves him. And that's the way we expect our fathers to be when we go through our rebellious teen years or our kids go through their rebellious teen years or whatever. The day they come back, just remember to welcome them back. Because how many fathers, how many families have turned their backs on their children because they rebelled and said, I don't want anything to do with you. You're dead to me, right? And they come back, I'm changed. And you say, I don't care. Go away, right? You're gone. You're gone to me. So just remember that if that does happen to you, to welcome them back. Welcome them back with open arms. So I'm going to close with this last scripture. John 3:16. We want to know that God loves us, right? We're like, you know, you want your father to love you. How do we know God loves us? What is the biggest thing he has done to show his love for us? John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his son, his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God loved us so much. He put up with us from Adam sinning to everything that happened along the way, to the destruction of Israel and the 12 tribes and the whole nine yards, to Yeshua finally coming and saying, you know what? You know, none of this is working. All God wants is for you to come back to him. The only way to do it is to sacrifice my only true born son for you, so that you can come back to God. So that's how much our God loves us, and that's how much we need to love our children, to be able to sacrifice anything for them so that they can flourish. That's all I have. Thank you very much.